Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Last Sunday evening we started a message on the contentment of a believer, and I didn't quite get finished with that. So there's a couple more points I want to look at here again tonight. Again, we're going to try to make this a little shorter than normal. Now last week we talked a lot about how contentment ought to be a definitive part of a person's life, of a believer's life. And sadly, we live in a time where contentment is hard to find. Our culture conditions us, I think, to want more and to want it now. And we find materialism is rampant among many professed Christians. So I think it's good for us to examine this question: what does it mean to be content? Let's go ahead and read our passage, Philippians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 10. Read through verse 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengheneth me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this service here this evening, and we just pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon it, that, our, Lord, your spirit would move in us and stir in us and teach us here tonight. I pray, Lord, that we are gathered here to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you will find that worship acceptable. Lord, bless everything else that will transpire here, the business meeting and the fellowship to come. May your blessings be upon those as well. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I shared with you last week a definition of contentment from Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it is there defined in this way: a resting or satisfaction of mind without disquiet, acquiescence. So it is a resting of the mind, a peace of the mind, if you will, concerning one's condition. This peace can be had no matter how things are on the outside, no matter what we are experiencing outwardly, okay? And that is sometimes difficult for us to grasp, I think, or to learn. And therefore, I'm trying to share some thoughts. I got these from the writings of one John Mason, but I call these kingdom principles. These are some things, a few of the things we went over last week. First of all, we said those who know they deserve nothing will be content with anything. Once you realize that we deserve, in fact, really it's worse than just deserving nothing. We really deserve an eternity in hell. But we don't deserve anything from God. Let me tell you something. When Jesus came to die for our sins, it was not out of the obligation to you or I. In other words, it's not that he owed us something to come and save us, okay? We had put ourselves in our own place by sinning against God, and we did not deserve God's grace nor mercy. We did not deserve Christ to come and die for us. But you know, sometimes we act like that. We act like we deserve everything from God, when truly we don't deserve anything. But when God does give us something, we ought to be very content with that. Some may see it as morsels from the table. The beggar in the parable was content just to get whatever dropped off the table, you know. And that's how we ought to be. That's how we ought to look at it. Whatever the Lord sees fit to give to us, we ought to be content with that. But often we're not. Often we question it. Often we ask, demand even more. And we just need to learn to be content with whatever provision the Lord makes. Secondly, we must commit our souls to God's keeping and submit ourselves to God's disposing. We need to appreciate the fact that by being given eternal life when we are quickened, that is an eternal transaction. Whom the Lord quickens, he will preserve for all eternity. And So we could indeed commit our souls to God's keeping. You can't keep your soul. You can't do anything to warrant your soul's living for eternity. Only God can do that work. So we must trust ourselves into His hands and into His keeping. And then we also further need to submit ourselves to His disposing. We are His creation. We are created for works to be bring glory to His name. And we need to understand that we are at the disposing of God. Whatever He brings our way, so it shall be. We need to submit ourselves to that in God's sovereignty. Third thing we said, we should obey His revealed will and then be resigned to His providential will. I shared with you the fact that a lot of folks run around scratching their heads wondering what God's will is for their lives. Well, He has revealed His will to us in the Word of God. And we need to study that. We need to know that, and we need to live that. And in so doing, we will be in obedience to His revealed will. Now, there are certain things about His will that He keeps secret. And those tend towards the providential aspect of His will. And we need to resign ourselves to His providence. Again, this comes back to things, to material things, I believe. We expect God to give us this and give us that. And if we don't get what we think we ought to, sometimes we'll sull up and get mad, you know, at God. And that's no way to be. We need to learn to trust in His providential will. Things will rarely work out the way you and I think they should. That's because God's mind is higher than our minds. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And God looks at things very differently than we tend to look at things. We tend to look at things through the lenses of the flesh. And so we see things physically and materially. God looks at things from an eternal perspective, a spiritual perspective. Now, we can learn to look at things the way God does. I believe He can train us. He does train us to do that. And so we've got to learn how to exercise that and put that into place and learn to think more spiritually about certain things. Now, that brings us to the last two things I want us to look at on this topic. The fourth point I want to make is this: neither contentment nor discontentment arises from the outward condition, but from the inward disposition. And when we talk about contentment, this is really a spiritual thing. Remember I said it's a peace of mind? It's really a very much a spiritual thing. And therefore, we need to understand that our contentment or discontentment is tied to our spiritual lives and not to our physical lives. Now, happiness tends to be associated with our physical lives, with what's going on outside of us, okay? And we can be happy or unhappy, you know, about things that are going on. But remember what I said just a few minutes ago? This idea of contentment, this idea of peace of mind can be held no matter what, how things are going on outside of us, outwardly, okay? No matter what our circumstances might be, we can still be very content and very much have a strong peace, even when things on the outward look are bleak, are dreary, are troubled, okay? Again, we can still have a contentment inside. I think we see this illustrated in Elijah's life. We looked at this when we studied Elijah, but I just want to go back and look at 1 Kings chapter 17 for a moment. And there, we're going to start at verse 1. We're going to read several verses here. And there are two places that Elijah is in, outwardly speaking. But what we read or what we see, or maybe more what we don't see, we don't see any discontentment in Elijah. I think he was very content to be where God had placed him at this point in his life. Now, that's not to say that Elijah maintained this contentment throughout his life, because he didn't. When he goes up on the mount to challenge the prophets of Baal, and then in turn is threatened by Jezebel, I think discontentment takes over in his life. And I see that expressed in the way he runs and the way he tries to go as far away from his spiritual responsibilities as he could. He is very depressed, and his outward disposition gets mixed in a little bit with what's going on inwardly. But his problem was, his discontentment then was that he had let go of his spiritual responsibility. That will bring discontentment into your life, okay? And we need to be prepared for that. Now he does, and we're going to look here at some verses where there is a contentment going on. Chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, I just want to pause. So Elijah is directed of God to go and challenge Ahab, okay? And he tells Ahab, look, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain, okay? So just prepare yourself. And you would think by putting himself out on the public stage in such a way, he would be expected to hang around and maybe put his great new position before all the people so they would all see, and he would gain a lot of fame and attention that way. But God didn't want him there. God wanted him hidden away somewhere. And the key point, I think, in this is he sends Elijah first to this brook and tells him a bird's going to feed him and he's going to drink from the brook. And Elijah says not one thing against that. He obeys. He does that. Elijah was content to trust the Lord and trust that the Lord knew what he was doing. And therefore, he had inside a great contentment. Then the brook dries up. Now, when the brook dries up, do we read about Elijah complaining? Lord, you sent me here, and now you've dried the brook up. That would demonstrate discontentment, a spiritual discontentment within Elijah. But he doesn't do that. He just sits there, I think, and waits until the Lord speaks again. And then he commands him to go to the widow. In verse 10, so he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. As she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now Elijah obeyed God, and he went to the widow, only to find out she didn't have anything. But Elijah knew that God had sent him there, so I believe he trusted in God, and God does tell him, tell her to make you a cake. And I think and that the oil will last and the meal will last. And he believed that. He trusted that. And that shows a great contentment on his part, okay? No discontentment to be found here. Now, as I said, there will come that point where there is a discontentment in Elijah, as we went over just a few minutes ago. And that times we will be challenged in our life in this regard. We've got to be very careful. The world we live in very much wants us to be dependent on our outward condition. Okay? The world says that the better we are materially, the more stuff we have, then the better we're going to be, the better we think we are. And so what that does is get people motivated to go out and get more and more and more and more. They're never content with what they have. And that will create a spiritual discontentment in a person. They're always going to be looking for more. They're always going to be expecting more, okay? And so we have to be careful about that. Material things can disappear quicker than we acquire them. And if you begin to depend upon those things, then eventually you're going to suffer for it. So the key thing here is making sure that our heart is right. If our heart is right, it does not matter what our outward conditions are. Now that is a step of faith that a lot of people just aren't willing to take. They expect that if, they made a profession of faith in the Lord, that the Lord's going to bless them materially. And they look for that. And they will flock to preachers who tell them that. But the Lord never, never instructs us that our spiritual contentment will depend on what we have materially, what we have on the outside. Never will it depend on how things are going outwardly. What God teaches us is that peace, contentment, is an inward thing and is dependent upon the heart. If in your heart you're obedient to God, then you will experience great contentment. But if you stray away from God, then you will begin to experience great discontentment. It has nothing to do with what you have on the outside, so to speak. It has to do with where your heart is. There is a passage in 1 Peter I want you to turn to, and this is good for today being Mother's Day. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to listen to these verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1. Now, I want you to listen carefully to the description of an obedient woman that God draws forth here in these verses. He says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel." So it's, again, not the outward look of the woman that we are being taught about here that the man should look upon. Verse 4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So it is a hidden inside the heart thing that Peter refers to in these verses that marks a great wife for a husband. It's not all the outward stuff. Now, what does the world focus our attention on? What does the world talk about? Outward beauty, okay? Advertisement after advertisement is geared towards that. This ideal is put forth in all that we see with our eyes out there in this world. God says what's far better is that inward beauty that comes through obedience, that comes through a meek and a quiet spirit. Okay? That's an inward thing. If you practice that, then you're going to experience great contentment. When we get away from that and we become disobedient to God, then we have disquiet. Then we have discontentment. And so we must guard against that. If you're experiencing discontentment in your life, okay, then the first thing you ought to do is check your obedience to God. Has some sin gotten into your life? Sin will always create a sense of discontentment, okay? Now, let's roll on to the fifth and final point, and it's closely related. And this point is this: if a man is not content in the state he is in, then he will not be content in any state he would be in. Another way of putting this is the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. If that's the way you see things, then you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be content. You're always going to want something more. You're always going to have to move on to something else and so forth. And we see this in many people today. I can't help but think of the Israelites in the wilderness. God delivers them with great miracles. And the great miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. They get into the wilderness and God provides water for them. They get a little further on and God's providing manna for them to eat every day. So they have water to drink. All along the way they have meat or bread or manna to eat so that they're not hungry. And yet what do we find the Israelites always doing? It seems like they're always grumbling. They're always looking back over their shoulder at Egypt and wishing they were back in Egypt, where they had good stuff to eat. They would be willing to enslave themselves again to the Egyptians if they could only have that good food to eat again. What would you say was the condition of their heart? I would say there was a great deal of discontentment there. They weren't happy with what God was providing. They're wanting what they had before. And I'm going to tell you something. The flesh always craves that. When you're spiritually born again and you're given spiritual life, that old flesh will always crave the old days. When you went after whatever it is you wanted and you didn't care if you were sinning against God or not, you just got what you wanted. That's the way the flesh thinks. And if you let your flesh guide you in life, then you're going to be very discontented. But if you learn and you grow and you develop the discipline of following the Spirit in your life, then you will experience great contentment in your life. And the old things that were so important to you will lose their power. They will lose their hold over you. I also think of David on the rooftop, casting his eyes down on Bathsheba. Why did he do that? I'm going to tell you it's because inwardly he was discontented. He didn't go out with the army like he was supposed to do. He's living it up there in the palace, a life of leisure, a life of basically getting whatever he wants. So he's feeding the flesh. And when he looks down over the rooftop and he sees Bathsheba, he just continues doing what he was already doing. He just takes it a step further, a few steps further. He was discontented. If David had been content, then there wouldn't have been this episode with Bathsheba. So it is with us. When we commit sin, it often arises from a spiritual discontentment in us. Rarely does a big old sin jump out in front of us and we just give in and sin. It's always a gradual process leading up where we begin sinning in some smaller way, and that leads to something else, which leads to something else. We see that demonstrated in David's experience there. We need to beware of these things. And we need to check ourselves. And we need to ask ourselves, am I content with what the Lord has given me? Or am I discontented? I'll take us back to our text passage, Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. What is Paul saying to these, to the Philippians? He says, hey, you weren't supporting me before. I'm good with that. The Lord's taking care of me. I didn't let any kind of anger or discontentment take over in my life because you weren't sending me something. Now, some people in that situation probably would have. They don't care about me anymore. They've forgotten about me. You know, we get the mully grubs and we lapse into some sort of a depression and we are very discontented. Well, Paul said, you know, you didn't send me anything. That's fine. Now you are. That's fine too. I'm not going to let that get me up too high either, is what he's saying. My contentment is not going to be based on whether or not you send me something. If you don't, then the Lord will take care of me. If you do, it's the Lord taking care of me. And I'm content with whatever the Lord provides me. He goes on and says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Basically, Paul's saying, you know, for me it's either one. It's one or the other or both. None of this determines whether or not I'm content. If I'm abased, then I'm abased. Praise be to God. If I abound, I abound. Praise be to God. He had learned how to be content no matter which one was going on in his life. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He's talking spiritually here. I can be content because it's Christ who strengthens me. Now, some would take that verse and say, oh, that means I can go get what I want and be happy. Paul's not saying that. He said, if I have, then fine. If I don't have, then fine. I can handle this situation and be content because it is Christ who strengthens me. That's pretty powerful when you think about it. This verse is not a blank check. You can't apply this to everything and say, oh, you know, God's going to help me do this, this, or this. And you know what? God may help you. And it doesn't hurt to ask and pray to God about it. But we can't get so wrapped up in it that it determines whether or not we're content with the Lord. We need to be content with God no matter what's going on. And trust Him to take care of us. It's really what it all comes down to. Are you trusting you or circumstances or things to take care of you? Are you trusting in the Lord? Trusting in the Lord is without a doubt the way to go. But sometimes that's a hard lesson to learn. But the sooner we learn that lesson, and the sooner that lesson takes hold in our lives, the more contentment in the Lord you will discover. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these verses and these words. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand more about being content and what that involves and how important it is for us. This indeed should be one of those distinguishing characteristics of the believer's life. Lord, I just pray that you would go with each one here and guide us through the coming week. We especially pray at this moment, O Lord, for our business meeting that we're about to enter into. And I pray that your Spirit would guide us as we discuss any business that may need to be taken care of. Lord, may all we decide, everything we ever decide, be for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we're also in prayer for our brother Bill Waddell and that family, Lord, and at this time of mourning and grief, just be with them and bless them too. Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.